Good morning, church.
Now, y'all have to admit, somewhere down, all the old folks down there, somewhere down deep inside, you got a little nod going there, right? Come on. Don't act all holy on me. Y'all don't recognize that, but that was actually a groove from back in the day. When you put, yeah. For some of you, that was days, but. Hey, if you're visiting this morning, welcome. It's an honor, like Lauren said, to have you here. If you're watching online with us, it's an honor to have you with us. We started a series last week called A Love That Lasts, and I want to encourage you again. If you are not married, single, divorced, whatever, maybe married and wish you weren't married, whatever you may be, don't tune me out. This series is not just for married couples. It will change lives and relationships, and I believe that God's got something good for you today. We started last week in this verse out of Jeremiah 31:3, that says, I had loved you, my people, with an everlasting love, and with a, say it with me, an unfailing love, and I have drawn you, I brought you to myself. And we began to talk about that the world's version of love in relationships is neither everlasting or unfailing. That the world's idea of love is, I said this last week, it's like you fall in love, like it's a ditch or something that we just trip over and roll into. And like, how did I get here? That world's idea of love is that we meet the right person, and then we put all of our hopes and dreams on that person, right? And then when it fails, and the person fails us like they always will, that they come, we just do it again. Thank you, buddy. We just do it again. And we go back and find the right person the second time, the third time, the fourth time. Then they fail us, and we just go over and over. But that God's way was that you make yourself the right person. You walk with God. You put all your hopes and dreams on Him. And that He runs the relationship, and it works. But yet there's grace built into it because we're all human, we fail, and when it fails, God says, I love to give you grace, I love to have you start over. And we start over with Him, not looking for another human being to put our hopes and dreams in. We talked last week about five things that we should be committed to doing for the other person in the relationship, our spouse. And we do it not because we should, but because Christ did it for us, because we've experienced it. And the way you show love is how you experience it. And when you experience these things, then we should be doing them for our spouse. If you missed it last week, it's up on the website. It's up on our Facebook page. You can watch the video, or if you want to download the podcast, that's there as well. I encourage you to go back and get it. But in these things, we talked about commitment. And we talked about another word that I think is even deeper that we don't understand today in our culture because it's just not how we operate, and that's the word covenant. And the world hates the word covenant. And you'll see why. This morning I want to take us a little deeper into this idea of covenant because the honest truth is it's how God works. And when you understand how God works and deals with us and what He gives to us, then I think it'll help you in your relationships and our marriage, and maybe really, truly even help you understand God. This is not in your notes, but we said this last week, that commitment means sticking to what you said you would do long after the mood passed, right? How many of you with your spouse, there's time, we were laughing last week, and if you weren't here last week, I was feeling terrible last week. Lauren was talking about the flu. I don't know what happened, but that was the first time in 15, 20 years of doing this that I thought, I'm going to fall off the stage. And I'm going to embarrass myself in front of all these people, and it's time to shut up so I can go home. But Melanie said, I could tell you were sick. I said, how? I said, because you were sharing a little more than I wanted you to. I said, no, that's not sick. That was just my transparency, and sometimes maybe I share a little bit too much, but you know, sometimes when in a marriage, especially, you commit to do something, and you're all excited about it, and then after some time passes, it's like, oh, I really don't even care about it anymore, but you do it because you said you would. Well, covenant goes even deeper than that, to go a little further. That, see, it's foreign to most people, but yet it is how God operates. We even just celebrated communion. Communion is a celebration of the Lord's Supper, which is a celebration, a symbol of what the Bible calls the new covenant. Look at the Bible says in Luke 22:20, it says that after supper, this is Jesus talking about Jesus, he took the cup of wine, he said, "This is my new covenant between who? God and his people." That's us. That this covenant is not just a commitment. A commitment to us is somewhere along the lines of maybe even a contract. But the reason we need to understand this is because, again, it's how not only God sees us, but he sees marriage. And if we're honest, most of us don't have a covenant view of marriage. And you'll see that as we talk in just a minute. But we rather have what is the world's view of a contract. We go get a license. It's a contract because I have these legal obligations. And even that now is diminishing. Did you know when there are several countries in the world that when you go get your marriage license, you get it for 2 years? Yeah, that's what I thought. 2 years. And then when 2 years is up, if you're done, you just walk away. Or you have to go through the process of renewing it. I know some of us are thinking, man, that would have saved me a lot of trouble. But it's totally against the way God sees an agreement. There's a reason the Bible says that what God puts together, let no man what? And that's what we call today. When you have a couple, maybe before they go through a divorce proceeding, or we what? We separate. And you have to hear my heart, please. If you've walked through this, this is not a condemnation message. The Bible says that we start fresh every morning. And no matter what you did or what's in your past, the Bible says that this morning you can start new. But you never really will have a covenant view of marriage until you understand it, of how God sees you, how he built his covenant. So this morning I'm going to give us three differences between God's way covenant and the world's way contract. And the first one is that a covenant is based on mutual commitment. It's based on us doing this together. I'm focusing on I'll do whatever it takes to make this work. Remember last week we said that it was about putting you first. I will pursue you. The Bible talks about us through Jesus, that he will purify us. In other words, I'm going to lay everything down for you. But the difference on the other side is a contract is based on mutual distrust. Think about it. When you go sign the papers on your home, and it's a big stack of papers that high, and you got to sign an initial, what are you doing? You're acknowledging and giving them the right, but all this stuff they're going to do to you when you don't pay your loan. There's nothing, I don't know if you've ever read it. Most of us don't. We just start signing. There's nothing good in a loan contract. It doesn't say we're gonna send you flowers and we're gonna send you cookies and we're gonna, you know, every so often we're gonna do something good for you. No, it says if you miss the first payment, here's what we're gonna do, right? You miss the second payment, here's what we're gonna do. Now you miss the third payment, there's somebody banging on your door, and it just goes on and on. See, a contract in and of its nature is designed to limit liability. But see, if you go into marriage that way or go into a relationship that way, it's not going to last. Because you're going to be looking, it gives you a way out. A contract is about protecting me. The contract sets the reasons that allows us to exit and to bear as little responsibility. If you think about it, if you've ever done it in business and you go into a contract negotiation, are you negotiating to take on more responsibility? No, you negotiate to take on less. If I'm buying something, I want to have them lower the price, not raise the price. So the very nature of a contract is completely different, and that's the way our world views marriage. And when you do that, we live terrified. And this is going to take a little honesty on our parts. Do you live terrified that if you mess up, what the other person's going to say? It's like if you live terrified, what if we don't make the payment? Well, they're going to take your house away. If you live terrified, what if I mess up? Now, don't go in your mind. We all go in our mind to, what if I'm unfaithful? Don't go there just yet, but what if I mess up? What if I hurt the other person so bad? What if I say something incredibly cruel? And we live in terror of what happens if I mess up. What am I going to do? I tell you this, a covenant marriage will never happen with a selfish person. A covenant marriage, a covenant view of marriage has to take some heart change. And for those, and including me, Melanie and I will be married 20 years in July. And there's a lot in my life that I had to get over and I had to change. That I was very selfish. No. Yeah, believe it or not. And I told you I'm married to an angel, so, you know, other than a few, you know, angel feathers that fall every now and then, Melanie's fine. You know, she doesn't have any issues. She's not in here today, so I'll talk a little smack, so y'all help me out here. But, I mean, there were things that let me give you one. Let's see, married folk, if we can identify. If you even have been married for any length of time, you'll recognize this. Which side of the bed do you sleep on? Yeah. Well, even young people, y'all need to think about this. When we got engaged, it dawned on me one night. I was sleeping all the way through college, the dead center, in a queen-size bed. And it dawned on me one night that if I'm going to let somebody else into this area of my life, this covenant of my life, I'm going to have to do what? I'm going to have to make some room. So here I am in college, wandering through the bedding section of Target, looking for, and I bought one of those giant, like, 10-foot-long body pillows, and I put it in the bed, and I covered it up, and made a wall so that we were only knew each other a little less than 6 months when we got married, or a little less than a year, so I had to learn quick. I had to change. Something inside of me had to change, and changing the side, even when we go to a hotel. Admit, you walk into a hotel, you've never been in the room before. If you sleep on the left side of the bed at home, you walk in, what do? You go to the left side. And when you don't, you go into a hotel and you go to the right side, your spouse looks at you like, what are you doing? That's my side of the bed. And then you have this fight over who sleeps where, because hearts need to change, and you're never going to have a covenant marriage unless there's a heart change and a perspective change. That's why I called today a covenant perspective. You see, God is very clear about the level to which he was taking commitment to us. And covenant is this upper level. I said this last week, if you missed it, in the Jewish tradition, they would actually take a sacrifice of an animal, a lamb or a cow, whatever it was, and they would part it in half. And then there's actually a story, if you read in the Old Testament, about God himself walking through between the two halves. In that case, he was symbolizing, I'm making this covenant with you. But in a Jewish wedding and a Jewish marriage covenant, they walk between the two pieces to say, hey, if I break this covenant, let this happen to me. Now, I've done a lot of weddings, but I've never heard anybody come to me and say, hey, in our wedding, we're going to sacrifice this cow and cut it in half. And then we're going to walk through it to symbolize that if we ever break our marriage, that we can be cut up like that cow. That doesn't rank on the wedding list every year. You know, that's not a tradition that people are picking up. But that we understand God's very clear, I'm going to this covenant level. The Bible says in John 15, verse 12, that this is my commandment, that we should love each other in the same way what? I loved you. So he's setting a standard. Look at the verse 13. He says, there's no greater love than do what? Than to die for the person next to you. Than to lay your life down for the person next to you. I watched some, last week I was watching some videos or a thing on the Smithsonian Channel. I found out I have the Smithsonian Channel. Didn't know I had the Smithsonian. But they were interviewing some guys that were in some really horrible battles in Vietnam. And they were talking about the willingness to die for the guy next to you, even if you didn't know the guy. And I'm thinking about our families and a lot of us, if our spouses, and you actually had you ask them, hey, would you die for your spouse? There's a lot of us that pause. And we laugh, but it's not funny. I told you the story last week about the Halloween situation where this family was going up to the steps of a house and they were trick-or-treating. and the people had dressed up like a scarecrow and sat in a chair. And the little kids went and got candy out of the scarecrow's lap where he had the bowl. And when the kids got it, they walked away. And then Daddy reached in to get some candy. And when Daddy reached in to get some candy, the scarecrow, the live man, stood up and grabbed him. And you hear them just screaming and hollering. And when the camera comes back up, the phone, the kids are still on the porch and Daddy's left town. He left them there. See, those are instincts that we have to change. And they happen within marriage, too. Because if you're honest, when push comes to shove, here's the next difference. A covenant surrenders rights and assumes responsibility. In other words, I'm surrendering my right to first place. You are now first place. We say to God when you receive Jesus in the covenant, the New Testament to him is, God, you now are going to sit in first place. Here's a little side note for you. God will sit in no other place. It's not that he's being crabby or mean or bigoty, but God says, listen, I gave you everything. And the other part of this covenant is we give what? We give him everything. So a covenant surrenders and assumes responsibility, not shirks it, not pushes it away, because a contract protects rights and then minimizes responsibility. What are we doing when in a divorce proceeding they're saying, hey, here's whose responsibility is this and here's whose responsibility is that, and your lawyer's intent is to get you as little responsibility as possible, right? That's the perspective of a contract. The covenant is I'm going in this to lay down my life and giving up the first option. We surrender our right to be priority. And for a lot of us, especially guys, this is hard. For those of you who live maybe single for a while and you had your way of doing things, one that my wife and my girls, it still drives them nuts. But I've got something that I've been doing for 20 years, and my wife, I just told Melanie, you're just going to have to figure a way around it. Anybody drink out of the orange juice container? If you come to my house, you better find the right container because I drink out of one of them. And it's just what I do. I have all my life before I go to bed. I take my vitamins or I don't know. So I told Mel, I said, just this one agreement with me, just buy two. And my girls know if they get juice, they better figure out which one is the right one. They can have mine. But as Mabel says, it's got daddy's cooties on it. Because you have to... It's just something it's just in me. I don't know, call it goofy as you will, but I that's the one thing I haven't surrendered. Everything else, I live with all girls. If you're new today, let me just give you a little picture into my life. I have a wife. I have a 16-year-old. I have a 10-year-old girls. I have a 3-year-old female black lab. And I have 7 chickens. All hens. I am the only male in my house. There is no other testosterone at 107 Honeysuckle. And so the orange juice is the thing that I just chose. I'm not giving up. I'm standing my ground. Everything else, I'll cave. I'll put her first. But see, the covenant surrenders these rights and then takes on responsibility. That my responsibility now, not only to my wife, but my family, is them first. That I follow God, so when they follow me, we're all going the right direction. It's them first. It's not about protecting my rights, my feelings, my thoughts, and giving that up. Look what the Bible says. And let me say this. It has nothing to do with what the other person returns. Because look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still not acting right. I said this last week. Couples, does your spouse have a way out? Or is their trip to the doghouse a minimum one night stay? Anybody ever spent the night in a doghouse? Y'all are lying. See, those of you who have man rooms, your wife has fooled you. That's not a man room, that's your doghouse. You just have a big screen TV. It gets you out of her hair, and you go do your prison time, and then you come back out. Which you will, because you'll get hungry. And you come back out and want food. But see, God showed us the love not based on how we responded to him. He did it anyway. And a covenant says, listen, I'm giving down the right to get something first, and I'm just giving it all first. I'm surrendering the right to receive. And here's, a covenant assumes the responsibility of unconditional love. Now, this is where you're going to have to take a real close look inside and think about this. Are there conditions? Because if there's conditions in covenant love, guess what? It's not covenant love. Take an honest look at how we love. Does the love you have for your spouse have a condition? Now, on the surface, most of us go, what? No. But have you ever caught yourself, caught an argument or caught a discussion and caught yourself wanting the quid pro quo? Hey, you do for me, I'll do for you. It's not just a bedroom topic. I'll let that kind of sink in a minute. It is very much the way we react. Well, okay, honey, I'll do the dishes, but I'm going to do the dishes because you did this for me. No, you do the dishes because you love her, whether she gives you anything or not. Or I'll keep the kids. No, you're not keeping kids. Let me give you, this is sidetrack, this is rabbit trail, and I'll tell you ahead of time. You cannot babysit your own kids. I'm sorry if that upset some of you guys. You cannot babysit your own kids. You made them, they're yours. You care for your kids, you don't babysit them. And you have that part too. Again, you don't keep your kids because your wife did something for you so she can do something else. You keep her kids and offer to keep them because you're preferring her and she's first. Ladies, that was a great place for you to say amen and y'all blew it. Guys, you don't expect anything. But here's the wonderful thing about covenant relationship with God and with your spouse is that the moment the Bible says you lay everything down, look at the next. Let me give you the next one before I get ahead of myself. Covenant has the interest of the other person in mind. I'm not going to do this because you did something for me. I'm doing this because I'm putting you first. Where contract has personal advantage in mind. How can I negotiate this contract to get the most out of it that I possibly can? Because we want a deal, right? You buy a car. You're not going to charge me $1,000 for floor mats. You're going to give me floor mats, right? You buy a car, you're not going to charge me for the little sticker on the back that says off-road package, even though that car will never go off-road. You pay for it. So you negotiate. Give me some advantage. Give me something on my side. My goal, our goals is to negotiate as much for me in the deal as possible. You see, I think what Jesus said about it is, about giving up your life is just as true with him as it is true in marriage. Look what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. If you cling to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for me, I'm going to give you everything you need. If we can learn that saying to our spouse, I'm going to do this for you, it's not with an expectation of receiving anything back, but just laying our life down. It happens in marriage too. It happens in your relationship. But for those of you college age and down and maybe aren't married yet and you're looking at marriage or thinking about being married one day, you have to fight the urge. The world says, no, 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 no. It's me first. What's my advantage? I'm not giving you anything. The world's thought is get all you can on you get, sit on the can, right? It's not about giving up of anything. Because if we're honest, when we say our marriage vows, and I was working on some vows for a wedding I have to do in March the other day, I was trying to get ahead, and it made me think about this, so I went and looked. But we all end our marriage vows with this phrase. Anybody want to guess? Until one of us kicks the bucket. Right? I'm going to love you, serve you all the days of your life. I'm going to feed you, clothe you. I'm going to do all this stuff for you. And nothing's going to separate us except for death. I'm going to put all my interests on you. I'm going to prefer you, not my advantage. But if we're honest, I said last week, that's not what we do. I heard a pastor say this the other day. He said he wanted to at marriages, right before you go up to get married, say, now listen, I just want to double check. Is there anything else besides death that will part you two? I want you to think real hard. And he said, one couple, I said, well, if she cheated on me, I'd probably want out. He said, okay, we're going to add that to the vows. Then the girl said, well, said, if you cheated on me, I'd want my way out. So he said, okay, here's how our vows are going to go. To love and to hold and to have and all that good stuff. And if you sleep with somebody else, I want out. If you sleep with somebody else, I want out. And then in death, till death do us part. And the people were freaking out because they're about to get married. He said, no, we don't want to say that. Well, then you can't have the reason. Now, I'm not diminishing any. I know some of you have been through some horrendous things in life. Stabbed in the back. Husbands and wives, people close to you hurt you. But I said this last week. If you're going to put the interest of somebody else first, you're going to have to close the way to get out. To take that card out of your pocket. And I tell people, I ask people up front, hey, if you're not willing to take that out of the deck, then you're going to have to find somebody else to do your wedding. And I know that sounds harsh, but a contract is all about what advantage can I keep? What card can I keep in my pocket? Is it fair for you to play a game of a poker or gin and have an extra few cards in your back pocket? No. Is it fair for you to keep that knowing that it's not in the deck, that if somebody calls you on it, you're cheating. You're giving yourself a way out, a way to win, a way to get an advantage. And that's not what a covenant says. You're focused on the interest of your spouse. And the beautiful part of a covenant marriage is when you lay down your life for the other person, the Bible says he gives you everything. And I think it's true in marriage as well. Last week I said this, and I can almost feel it now as I started talking about divorce or about what I'm asking you to do. You say, Clint, that's just too big. I can't do that. You don't understand how I've been hurt. You don't understand about what happened in my marriages. You don't understand. I just can't do that. That's too big. And I said this last week. You're right. You can't. Because the Bible says that you can't do it without him. You can't think this way without being in a relationship with our Savior. You can't move your mind to even go that way. But I want to challenge you, because I know some of you are thinking, and I almost feel this condemnation. Don't allow the devil today to bring condemnation on you. The Bible says very clearly that there is no condemnation for those who hang out with God, for those who are attached to Jesus. And whether you've been married one time or 10 times, the Bible says that today his grace and his mercies are what? New. So I'm not worried about the past. I'm not defining you by your past. I'm defining you by what God says your future can be. And so our goal in this relationship thing, even if you're divorced and not remarried, is that if you've been divorced 10 times, if we stop number 11 from falling apart, then I think we're doing pretty good. If you're a number one and we keep number one going, we're doing pretty good. This is not a message of condemnation. That's not God. Because we're not worrying about your past. We're worrying about where we're going. Remember, if you're new to us, on the sign out front and in the foyer, it says one step. That we all, if we're all taking one step from the mess we may find ourselves in, one step closer to where God wants us to be. Because until you have experienced the covenant love, here's your last point. Until you've experienced covenant love, our capacity of lasting love comes from first receiving a lasting love. You can't share something you don't have. You can't share something you haven't experienced. A lot of you have heard about things. I've heard and seen and watched from a distance divorces. I've watched, even recently, marriages of people, and we were talking with a young married couple, and I asked them, I said, what's the one thing that scares you about getting married? And this person said, about being married 30 years and then waking up wanting a divorce. And I said, well, I think we can help that because that's not lasting love. An everlasting love. God's not going to wake up one day and suddenly decide, I really don't like these people. Let's do something else. All right, I can't believe they've done that. I'm done with them. You can't go too far, and you can't understand and give a love you haven't received. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19 that we love each other. Why? Because he loved me first. He loved me without me getting anything right. I love what Cam says when he teaches about this. He says, we don't clean the fish before we catch it. See, a lot of us are living our lives not doing anything, not changing our marriage, not coming to church, not doing anything in our lives because we're terrified of having to get cleaned up. I've done marriage counseling with couples who have had even infidelity. I mean, the nastiest, ugliest things you can think of. But when I bring them back to who loved who first, and they look each other in the eye, they begin to find forgiveness because you can't. Once you've experienced that in your own life, it's a hard place to not give somebody else. Look what the Bible says in Ephesians 3. And we'll close with this. It says, Christ will make his home in your heart. As you what? Trust. There's a hard word. Now let's just, without raising your hand, just raise your hand mentally. Does anybody have trouble trusting people? I did. There were several years ago that I didn't trust anybody. My wife, Pastor Bob back there that works here with me, maybe those two, I didn't trust anybody because I had been so wounded in a relationship. I didn't believe anything anybody told me. Somebody came to me one day and said, if you don't get over that, it's going to cost you the rest of your relationships. And the only relationship I had left really was my wife. And I began to see this scripture in 1 John 4:9 and this scripture in Ephesians 3:17 that says that Christ will make his home in your hearts and you're going to learn to trust him. And then roots will grow what? Down deep. And they're going to keep you going strong. Look at verse 18. It says, and may you have the power. This is a huge word. Don't miss it. May you have the power to what? Understand. Today, my prayer for you, I know God can wave his hand and your troubled marriage can be fixed. Have any doubt in my mind. My heart for you today is this verse. That if you don't understand this, today you do. That you understand how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is God's covenant love. It's almost become a cliche, but it's nonetheless true that if you are the only human on this earth, and whatever state you find yourself in now, or whatever you did last night, maybe whatever you did before you walked in the door here, the Bible says of Jesus that he would still have come for you because the covenant was for you. My prayer is today that you understand that. Because when you do, if you're married, marriage will get better. If you're single, relationships will get better. If you're thinking about marriage, or maybe you're engaged, relationships will change when you understand that it has to start with the covenant love that came into your life before you ever did anything of any value, repented of anything. The Bible is very clear. That you, his love came first. For some of you, maybe you thought, well, I knew his love, but you don't understand, Clint, what I've done. You don't understand, Clint, how far I've run. Pastor, you can't understand the dark things that I've done and the dark places that I've been. Maybe not. Anybody remember King David from the Old Testament? Anybody remember what he said? He's writing one of the Psalms and he says to God, God, the thing I'm grateful for is that if I make my bed in heaven, you're what? You're there. God, if I go down to the lowest, bottom level, basement of hell, you're what? You're there. Can't think of a much better picture of unconditional love. We do it for our kids, our blood relatives, our kids. If whatever they do, how much trouble they get in, we show up and we may be angry. We may, you know, want to smack them around a little bit, but we'll do whatever I got to do for my girls. Somebody asked me the other day, well, as you're the pastor, what's going to happen when, you know, a boy does this to your girls? I said, well, he better know Jesus because he's about to meet him. You can call holy all you want, but I said, my girls and my wife get my first. And this guy said, what do you mean? I said, well, I can do it with one shot. He said, maybe the first bullet, but now we, but if you think about it, there's a cliche that we say a lot, that blood is thicker than water. Sometimes I think we go to fight for people because, and they will take all their abuse because we're blood connected to them. You have brothers and sisters that you maybe despise, but they're your brother, sister. Yet your spouse gets the short end of the stick because there's no covenant there. You have that blood connection with a friend, I mean with a family member, but some of us today need to establish that and understand if we've run, and the Bible says you can't run, and you come back and stand there before God and say, God, I'm sorry. The Bible says he's now sees you as family. That we were once servants, but now God says, come, because you are my people, my family. Why don't you bow your heads? Let's pray. God, I ask you this morning, for those in the room and those watching online who haven't received that love, they haven't experienced that covenant love, that unconditional love of Christ that says, I don't care where you've been, what you've done, what you've thought, what you've said, I still love you. Father, for those who haven't experienced it, Father, that you're knocking on the door of their heart today. For those, Father, who said, Clint, you don't understand. God, I've run too far. God, I've done this. I've said this. I've said things even against God. Clint, I can't get out of that. No, you're wrong. And God, today, for those people, I say, encounter them like never before. Encounter their lives, Father, that they would know you and be able to share an unconditional love because they've experienced an unconditional love. Just a second, with everybody's heads bowed, your eyes are already closed. Just, we never leave here without offering you the chance to experience that love. If you say, Clint, well, I'm coming back, or I've never done this before, but I need to make my life right. I need to know Jesus. The Bible says it's a simple thing. You believe it in your heart that Jesus is who he says he is. He came and died for you, paid a price and a bill that you could never pay. And the Bible says when you repent of your sins, salvation is yours. And if that's you this morning, heads bowed, eyes, nobody, I'm not going to call you up here. I'm not going to embarrass you. It's just you and God right there. But I want to pray with you. If that's you, just wave at me real quick. I know we got some online. We're going to pray together. Well, let's just pray this together, everybody in the room. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive your everlasting love, your unfailing love. Forgive me, Father, for my sin. I confess you now, Lord Jesus, as my Savior, as my friend. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,